All right, remain standing. Today's reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 11, verses 17 through 27. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have not died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." This is the word of the Lord. All right, you guys can have a seat, and you can open up. If you did bring your copy of God's word today, you can open up to that passage. For those who are kind of joining us for the holiday or visiting or whatever the case is, our church has been prepping for this day for the past 7 weeks by looking at the 7 I am statements in the Gospel of John in a series called He Is. We've been studying these statements and what each of them mean to us. And I believe that there's no other 2 words that have ever been spoken in human history that have shaped the world more than these 2 words from Jesus, I am. We have said from the beginning that these statements, these I am statements, Jesus is doing 2 things. He's saying, "I am God, and here is how I fix your greatest problem." This is what he says. To those who are spiritually hungry, they have a soul hunger, he says, "I am the bread of life." To those who walk in darkness, he says, "I am the light of the world." To those who want to get into the household of God, he says, "I am the door." To those who feel afraid, abandoned, alone, unknown, and unworthy, he says, "I am the good shepherd." To those who want to get to God, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." To those who want to bear the fruit that is required of God to be in his kingdom, he says, "I am the true vine, abide in me." And so today, the 7th statement in our order, it's really the 5th statement in his I am statements, perhaps the greatest problem that we all have, death. Death. And to those who have this death, the fear of death, the problem of death, he gives us the promise, and he says, "I am the resurrection and the life." And so today, 2 simple ideas we're going to look at. We're going to look at the problem of death, and we're going to look at the promise of life found in the text. First thing, let's look at the problem of death. Here, in the context of this statement, you have a man named Lazarus, of course, and he is the brother of Martha and Mary, but he's also a beloved friend of Jesus, lifelong friend. But get this, Lazarus believes in Jesus. Let's make sure that's clear. He believes in Jesus, but then he gets bad sick. Bad sick, the kind of sickness that usually ends up in a tomb. So serious, so bad that Martha and Mary's sisters send for Jesus, the great physician. He is a great one to send for when you, of course, need a miracle. It's good that they do this. And so they thought, man, this Jesus, he's the miracle worker. We've seen him do so many things. And surely if it's anyone he's going to heal and do a miracle for, it'll be his lifelong friend, Lazarus. So they sent a word to him. Jesus gets the message far away from them, about 2 days' journey away from them. He gets the message. And listen to what he says. He says, This kind of sickness doesn't end in death. This kind of sickness is for the glory of God to be revealed. The sickness of Lazarus and this sadness and grief from Martha and Mary, this is all going to end in the glory of God. You'll see, just hang tight is basically what he says. He tells his disciples that. Now, meanwhile, Jesus says another thing. And get this, this is the crazy part for just a moment. He hears this news about his beloved friend Lazarus, and he says this. He actually says, because he loved them, that is Lazarus, Martha, and Mary, because he did, he waited 2 more days before he left to go visit. What? That doesn't sound like love to me. Jesus, if you really love them, you would go like right now, but that's not what he says. He says, because I love them, I'm staying 2 more days. We'll come back to that in just a moment. Meanwhile, back in Bethany, Martha and Mary are waiting on God. Ever been there before? Waiting on God? Just waiting and waiting. Waiting, God, when will you finally save this person, my loved one? I've been waiting, God, I'm waiting on God. When will you save them? When will you provide this or that or deliver me from this or for that? Waiting on God. We've all been there before, waiting on God. And let's be honest, we don't like waiting. We don't even like waiting on Wi-Fi, much less God, right? But that's what Martha and Mary are doing. They're waiting. And they're waiting, and they're waiting. And Jesus is a no-show, and Lazarus dies. These are people that love Jesus and believe in him. Lazarus dies. By the time Jesus finally gets there, Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. Dead. The KJV says that he stinketh. KJV for the win on that one. I like that. He stinketh. So this guy's dead, 4 days dead. Spices and the funeral. They've had the graveside service of Lazarus. The whole thing's done, right? Dead. Well, what happens here is that Martha hears that Jesus has arrived. So she runs out of the house to go meet Jesus. And she gets there. And this is when she asks him this question in verse 21. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have not died. That is a soft rebuke from a sorrowful heart. I think we could probably understand that just a little bit. Before we address the problem of death today, I want to address another problem that I think is in this story, and that is disappointment with God. That's what Martha here is expressing, a disappointment with God. Why didn't you show up, Jesus? We love you, remember? Jesus, we believe you. We've done everything we're supposed to do. We prayed, we read our Bibles. We even sent for you. We've done everything. Why didn't you show up, Jesus? Why didn't you do what we thought you should do? She's very disappointed in God. And who hasn't been there, right? Who hasn't been in the place where we have been disappointed in God and had like an unsettling questioning of God's goodness and God's love in our lives? Why didn't you show up, Jesus? Why didn't you do the thing that I wanted you to do? I prayed, I read my Bible, I trusted, obeyed, I went to church, I did all these things. And you were a no-show, Jesus. We've all been there. Your loved one still got sick and died. The marriage still ended in divorce. You lost the job. You didn't get the job. You didn't get the positive pregnancy test. The prodigal is still the dang prodigal. God, where are you? Why aren't you here doing what I think that you should be doing? If God is so loving, we've been taught, why would a loving God allow such bad things to happen to good people? There's a question we've all asked before. Just so we're theologically accurate in that statement, there is no one good. No, not one. Do you know that the only time that a bad thing happened to a good person is when Jesus was killed for our crimes? That's it. No other time. That's it. It's the first thing that I think that is important for us to understand in these bad times, quote unquote. Secondly, the love of God is most often expressed in the form of Him giving us more of Himself. That's a big statement. I didn't come up with it. I probably read it somewhere, but it is a big statement. Like, we think the form of the love of God is by Him giving us what we want. If you love me, you'll give me this. But that's not the way God works. He doesn't get put into a box. Many, many times, the greatest demonstration of God's love is when He gives us more of Himself. And here's the kicker. Oftentimes, what He has to do is either cause or allow some quote-unquote bad things to happen in our life in order for Him to give us more of Himself. That's what's happening in this story. It's exactly what's happening here. Let me say another thing too. You know that death is actually not the worst thing that could happen to someone? You know what is? Dying without Jesus. That's the worst thing. I think Martha and Mary probably aren't quite getting that here. But again, the point here is we have all been disappointed in God at some time in our life. How will I respond when I'm waiting on God, when I don't get the results that I want? How will you respond when you don't get what you think you are deserved or what God should do for you? How should we respond? I think there's no greater example in the Bible to look at than the story of Job. You want to talk about a guy who had reason to be disappointed in God? He lost his health. He lost his wealth. He lost his children. And how did Job respond? Here it is, 122. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Wow, that's some faith right there. Church, we can learn a lot from Job. I'm not going to park here too long, but the next time you are prone to be disappointed in God, make sure that you trust that He's working 10 million good things in your life that you don't quite yet see, and make sure that we never charge God with any wrong. He's only right all the time. But we still have the problem of death, though, don't we? Lazarus is still dead, and this is a problem. This is not just a problem for Lazarus, this is a problem for us. Physical death is a real thing that we all have to face, and that's a problem. It's a problem for all of us. It's one of those ever-present realities that we try to outwit, outplay, outlast. But there are never any survivors in the game of death. We all die. In the end, everyone dies. There's 100% death rate in the world. In the end, everyone dies, and everything that we love, that we hold dear to our heart, we lose everything because of death. Happy Easter, LifePoint Church, RC. Thank you. Right? But this is the reality. We have to face the problem of death. We have to face the problem of death, or we'll never find the cure. But there is, again, something worse than physical death. Not believing in Jesus, which leads to spiritual death. All of us have sinned, Paul says in Romans 6:23, 15:12. He says that because of one man's sin, Adam, death spread to all men because all men have sinned. Paul said in Ephesians that we're all born dead in our trespasses and sins. Spiritual death is far worse than the physical death. The spiritual death actually leads to what Revelation 21 says, the second death, which of course is the lake of fire and sulfur. You know what that is. So we must deal with this issue. We must face this problem of both physical death and of spiritual death. What we really need to fix this problem is a promise. We need a promise from God. And that is where we find Jesus' I am statement, the promise of life. Let's look at it in verse 23 through 26. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." A lot going on there, but Jesus says, hey, Martha, let's calm down. Your brother's gonna rise again. She's like, hey, I know that. I know that, Jesus. I know eschatology. I'm studying end times in my discipleship group right now. We studied that last week. I know these things. At the end of consummation of all things, when you finally return, the dead will rise. All the people from their tombs will rise up and they'll be met and consummated with their souls and will live forever. Yeah, Jesus, I know that. Jesus is like, no, you don't understand, Martha. I am the resurrection and life. The thing that you're talking about, you're talking to. The thing that you're looking at, you're looking to right now. You're looking at him. I'm right here. I'm not gonna raise Lazarus on the last day. I'm gonna raise Lazarus from the dead today. This is what he's saying to Martha. I fix the problem of death. He says, whoever believes in me. So here's the solution. Whoever believes in me, yeah, you might die on earth. He's acknowledging that. But will live forever in eternity and never die. So the one who has faith in Jesus, his life, his death, and his resurrection, yeah, we're all going to die. That's the result of sin in a fallen world. But for the one who believes, all death does is just usher you on to eternity in paradise with God forever, where you will live. Your life won't end in a funeral, just like Jesus, right? You just live, even though you might have a cemetery on the earth that says on your gravestone, your death day, you really don't die, you live forever. You are immortal when you believe in Jesus. I love what Billy Graham said. He was close to his deathbed. He said this, "One day you will hear that Billy Graham has died. Don't believe it for a minute. I'll be more alive than ever. I just changed addresses," is what he said. It's a great quote. This is what Jesus is saying. Billy Graham believed that. I believe that. You believe that. In addition to that, he's not just talking about a future eternal life. When Jesus says, "Whoever believes in me will have life," he's talking about right now. When the moment that you believe in Jesus, and your heart is awakened to the reality of who he is, and you say, "I believe," that moment, he spiritually resurrects you from the dead and brings to you life where you actually start living, real living. Not breathing, check my pulse, heart's good, not that's not the life that Jesus promises. He's not promising that kind of life. He's not promising this live, laugh, love, inspirational, Hobby Lobby sign life. That's not what he's promising. He doesn't promise the YOLO, living your best shallow life now stuff. That's not what he's promising. Fun, friends, and six-figure finances. Not that life. Not that life. Not the condo, not the camper, not the passport full of stamps life. That's not what he promises. The life that Jesus promises is this. It is not this external, physical, material things in the world. It's a deep-rooted spiritual life. It's the kind of life that when you wake up in the morning, you know that God is your God and you are his. I wake up like that every dang day, and that's life. And maybe many of you do the same thing. You wake up and you just know it. You're on God's side. And nothing can stand against you. You wake up every day and you know that your sins are forgiven fully, freely, forever. You never have to fear condemnation. You don't have to fear death ever again when you believe in Jesus. You don't have to fear the future. Your life makes sense when you believe in Jesus. The world makes sense when you believe in Jesus. You don't wake up and be like, I can't really figure out this world. I don't know what the heck's going on. No, you know exactly what's happening because it's all biblical. This is what happens when you believe in Jesus. You know your meaning. You know your purpose in life when you believe in Jesus. You are not consumed and stuck in the past when you believe in Jesus. You are not consumed with your present circumstances when you believe in Jesus. And you are not afraid of the future when you believe in Jesus. You are safe. You are secure. And you walk through the rest of your life as a happy warrior. Because in the end, you know that you win. That we win. Christians are winners. And we live our life on this earth as winners. Not arrogant, but confident that because we know how it all ends. This is the life that Jesus offers us. A million more things. But this is the life that he's talking about that I give for those who believe. Now, you know how this story ends with Lazarus. Jesus eventually comes in, of course, and rolls the tomb away and calls Lazarus' name. Lazarus runs out of the grave, fully alive. Comes out. We know that this story ultimately points to the greatest miracle that ever occurred on the earth, the greatest resurrection that ever occurred on the earth. Of course, we're talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The only man, again, whose life didn't end in a funeral, the only man who ever conquered death. This is all pointing and building up to the resurrection. Because of what he has done through his death and the cross, he's taken the stinger out of death. He has delivered those who were in lifelong slavery to the fear of death. And when it came, I want you to know this, when it came to the problem of death, both physical and spiritual, we didn't need Jesus, the weeping friend Jesus. We needed Jesus, the conquering hero Jesus. And that's exactly what he did by his own death and resurrection. And for those who believe, obviously, believe in Jesus Christ, the resurrection. The problem of death has been solved by the promise of life in him. We're going to respond today a few ways, and we're going to sing some more, and we're going to keep celebrating. But here's the you're like, what do I do with this message? There's a few things that I kind of worked in there that may help you walk through the disappointment of God and those kind of things. I pray the Lord uses that today. But the response of this story, what's the intended response from Jesus? Well, it's found in verse 26 when he asked Martha this question. Do you believe this? And clearly, he's not just asking Martha this question 2,000 years ago, he's asking us this question today. He's talking to me. He's talking to you today. So put yourself in the Bible for just a moment. Do you believe this? Before you answer, I think there are multiple questions within this one question. And here, think through these things. Number one, do you believe this? Not your mama, not your daddy, not the person sitting next to you, not your wife, not your husband. Do you believe this? Second question is, do you believe? He didn't say, have you believed? Did you believe when you were 9 at VBS and you came down in front, the pastor called you up? Did you believe then? That's not what he's asking. He's saying presently, do you believe right now, today? Do you believe? Understanding what the word belief actually means is super, super important here. In the Latin, there's three words that describe what belief is. It is notitia, the knowledge. It is the assensus, the agreement. It is the fiducia, which is the action, meaning it's a belief that changes your life. Do you believe in such a way that's changed your life? Not a belief that just kind of simply gets you to heaven. Don't think that small of God. That's not why he wants you to believe, just so you can go to heaven later. That's not it. Belief produces life change. Belief produces a love of Jesus. Belief produces a love of Jesus' church, the people he died and was resurrected for. Oh, I plead with those today who say, I believe in Jesus, I don't believe in the church. I pray that the Lord woos you back to the thing that he died and was resurrected for. And I pray that you would repent of saying that. There is no belief in Jesus without a belief in his church. We believe in such a way that we live out this belief with other people, with other believers. We're known here. We're involved in the church. We're involved in Jesus' mission in the world. This is what belief produces. And the last thing is this. Do you believe in this? When Jesus says this, he's not talking about an impersonal resurrection. He's not talking about a doctrine. He's talking about himself. Do you believe in this, what I've just said about me? There's Christianity right there. This is not an impersonal belief system that we do around here. It's not a bunch of conservatives that gather together to walk through all the things that we believe. No, this is about belief in a personified Jesus, the person of Jesus. So the question after all of that, again, is do you believe? Let's make sure we see Jesus rightly when he asks us to believe. He's not sending out a Facebook invitation, a casual yes, no, maybe. He's not sitting around waiting on a response. He surely is not the beggar on the side of the road holding a sign that says, please believe in me. That's not Jesus. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. And he commands everyone to repent of their sins and to trust and believe in Jesus. That is who Jesus is. So here's a question. Remember earlier we did the responsive reading and you kind of played your part? Here's another one. Do you believe in Jesus? Let me ask it one more time. Do you believe in Jesus? Yes. All right, all right. I'm not a crazy man by himself here today. I'm thankful that you do. If you don't believe quite yet, man, I just want you to hear that. These people that you're sitting around, they believe. And they want you to believe, but that's between you and the Lord. But the people who believe, they sing like they believe too. They worship like they believe. And so I'm gonna ask you to stand up for just a moment. Which one are we gonna do first? All right, so here's the deal. We're gonna sing a song. If you believe that Jesus has called your name and you have run out of the grave, alive, fully resurrected, let's sing like it right now. I'm gonna come back up in a minute. I was big.